several Wednesdays to adjourn our Bible study early so we have time for our music practice to begin and not go as late as it otherwise would. And so I have the double duty of going early for that and early for the food, which it will be great to enjoy. So I want to just have our attention for a few moments tonight in the book of Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I want to look at a familiar section of Scripture with a view towards being thankful, with a view towards thankfulness as characteristic of our relationships, of our actions, of our very identity in Christ. I'd like to begin by reading, starting in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3. Please follow along with me. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against everyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Here in these several verses, we have admonitions for congregational, relational unity. And at the end there, the completing of that section, there were three different actions or three different admonitions given that included this aspect of thanksgiving. I want to focus on verses 15 to 17 primarily, but to do so, I want to just walk through a little bit of those, all the verses I read. The first thing that Paul does in this section here is he reminds us of who we are. Chosen of God, holy and beloved. Chosen of God speaks of how in God's kindness and grace, we are graciously and without any thing that would set us apart unto God because of ourselves. We are chosen by God. The scriptures say he has mercy on whom he has mercy, and he has compassion on those who he has compassion. It's God's kindness that he's kind and chosen us. We are holy, Paul says, holy as in set apart. Holy as in set apart by God for God. We are set up on the shelf as that which is treasured. We are not holy in our day-to-day actions and experience, but we are holy in the sense of we are set apart for God. We're set apart by God. And he says we're beloved. We are those who are the recipients of the love of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. Those who have faith in Christ are chosen, holy, and beloved. We are the apple of the eye of God. The scriptures speak about that. But we are this, we are individuals and corporately loved and cared for as a father loves his children. And then he goes right on to say, because as those who have been these things, he says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now the language they're put on, I think, is important to notice, because like the spiritual armor that we have in Christ, we are to be active in our living out of these things. It is not naturally, intrinsically going to happen in the Christian life without our engagement with what God has commanded relying upon the mercy of the Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit to live in ways that honor Christ as those who have been called, set apart. So there is a need for us to be consistently, actively engaged in these activities. He says, put on a heart of compassion. Compassion, think about this, the idea of pitying others for their hardships, not in a looking down upon them, but thinking about life is hard. And a practical application of that would be, you know, if someone cuts you off in traffic or whatever else it might be, instead of your first thing being, well, that guy is such a terrible driver, maybe he's on his way home to rush his wife to the hospital. You don't know, or that person in the aisle at the supermarket did something that was just unkind. Well, they could just be having a really bad day because they got some really terrible news. We have no idea. They may have no good excuse, and they just may be ornery and irritated and grumpy because they are in the gall of bitterness, aware of their own mortality and having no hope, for which we ought to pity them. Not look down upon them, but remember that we have been the recipients of grace. So we have to have this heart of compassion. Kindness, it's this, as one resource says, put it, this grace which pervades the whole nature, which mellows all that would be hard and austere. This kind of mellowing, this smoothing over the rough edges. To be kind. There is a kind way to do that which is loving most often. Often people will say love, tough love is needed, and sometimes love is you know, hard to hear for people, but you can also do the things that are hard to hear in the most kind way possible. Again, it's a mellowing, it's a rounding over, smoothing over of what else otherwise may or could be harsh. Humility. Humility is this lowliness of mind, this esteeming of oneself as small. It's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. It's the idea of thinking of others as more important than ourselves. Not that we are like looking down and thinking, woe is me, I'm terrible, I'm the worst. But no, thinking of others as more important, lifting others up. Esteeming of others and their needs as equal or greater than the needs that I have. This humility, this lowliness of mind. Gentleness is not this kind of, it's not weakness, but it's the person who gets aggressive or maybe angry in the right time for the right reasons in the right way. Gentleness is acting in right measure. It's a quote unquote condition of the mind which demonstrates gentleness, not in weakness but in power. It's a balance born of strength and strength of character. It's the idea, which we'll see in it comes up here in another minute here with patience, this kind of not responding in aggression or in anger or in harshness when otherwise we could. Patience is to be like, to be forbearing, to be long-suffering. It's the very definition of a person who could avenge himself yet refrains from doing so. Patience is this long-suffering. Bearing with one another is basically simply tolerance. Not being overly exercised by the things that are bothersome about the people that you're around. Just bear with one another. Don't let it ruffle your feathers. forgiving one another as God has forgiven you, as Christ has forgiven you. Think of Matthew 18, the master forgave the servant of the insurmountable debt. Remember that as we engage with others who owe us, who have debts that they owe to us. And strive to be forgiving in the same manner after the pattern of Christ. Beyond all these things, verse 14, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And again, we see this emphasis on the bringing together, the keeping together. And love is the broad picture, again, perfectly seen in Christ, in his self-giving. How much, how often, how long, how hard? Look at Christ. To what extent did Christ go in expressions of his love towards us? That's our example. The perfect bond of unity, love, sacrificial love, self-giving love, love that strives for the good of the other, is this bond of unity that's going to keep, that's going to promote togetherness. And that's one of the things which Paul is routinely concerned about in his letters, and that God is concerned about in the life of his children. So the verses 15 to 17, we have three primary thrusts here. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Peace is not just the absence of hostilities, but it is also this presence of wholeness. It's not merely the putting down of a sword, it is that, but it is also the picking up of a hammer, a shovel, or a broom. In salvation, it is not only the turning away of the satisfied wrath of God, but it is also the positive imputation of the righteousness of Christ to me. This is the experience of peace the believer has. It's the standard, the pattern of peace that we ought to strive to have govern our actions, our relationships. The things which promote peace are to be pursued intentionally. Romans 14, 19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. We are to pursue those things which will promote peace and the building up of one another. That is to be an active thing. It's not just I'm gonna hold my tongue here. To keep the peace. That may keep the peace, but it's not promoting peace. But interesting here, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You ever wonder what that really means? Well, hopefully I can help you. The word rule there is a verb that is the activity of an umpire. Think of that. Who renders verdicts, I'm quoting here, in contested situations. So, in other words, if there is an activity going on where there's a lot at play, one of the things we have to do is have peace be the umpire. What is going to help to rule for peace here, to promote peace? That's the ball, or that's the strike that's called by the umpire, and do that. Quoting here in general, Paul wants the Colossians to make peace the arbiter, the factor that should be given preference over competing actions, concerns, or interests. Not at the expense of truth, of course, but as much as we can, peace is to be the go-to, the factor that dominates our actions. Again, quoting, without sacrificing principle, believers should relate to one another in a way that facilitates and demonstrates the peace that Christ has secured for us. So, let peace rule in your hearts. It means let peace determine what actions you do. If I could respond to my child in frustration and irritation, or in a way that promotes peace, I ought to strive to do that. Let that govern my heart. It's active and proactive peace. Again, Romans 12:18. If it possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. This is this intentional, internal, individual. I have this obligation before the Lord to strive to do everything I can to be at peace with each and every one of you. This active pursuit of peace. Jesus used the imagery of preservativeness when he uses the image of salt. Mark 9 says, salt is good, but if salt becomes unsalty, with what shall you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Strive to preserve those relationships. Again, the emphasis is on the ruling and abiding activity of peace in Christian relationships that Paul emphasizes in the very end of 2 Corinthians. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. So let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. This understanding and experience of our peace with God, let that be the arbiter, the umpire in our relationships is how I can respond and act. And be thankful, he says. The simple picture there is to be gracious. That's the idea there, is let the peace rule and be thankful and as expressed in my graciousness towards others. He has the idea of being grateful to a benefactor. So let this peace of Christ rule, be the umpire of my actions, and let one of the things to be expressed is my gratefulness, my graciousness in my activities. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word of Christ is very simply the word about Christ. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The word of Christ is the word of God, the words about Christ. How does it richly dwell within you? And that meaning in you together, and it's a plural, it's an in you all, or in all y'all, maybe is the better one. I don't know my southern language. In everybody. How is it in us? How does it do that? Well, I think the picture here is as a regular, continual, and repeated center staging of the words about Christ and how we teach and admonish each other with songs as well as exhortation. Very simply, let Christ be on our tongues in our singing, in our melodies, in the very rhythms and music of life. The songs we sing together. Quoting here, the message of Christ should take up permanent residence among the Colossians. It should be constantly at the center of the community's activities and worship. Again, quoting, richly suggests that this constant reference to the word of Christ should not be superficial or passing, but that it should be a deep and penetrating contemplation that enables the message to have the transforming power in the life of the community. This deep abiding, ever present in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, basically in the singing, in the melodies, whether it's in the song we sang at the beginning, the song that's in your heart that comes out. And it's to be done, this teaching and admonishing with all wisdom. Think about this, just in the language Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 4, we need to be careful about the words we use, that it gives grace to those who hear. I often say this to everybody, anybody who will listen, the thing that governs my language should not be what words can't I say. It is what words can I say, should I say, for the building up and encouraging of others. It's not about a list of topics or words that I can't say because they're verboten, but it's about a list of words and of actions, or of words and of statements and of subjects that lift up those who hear, give edification, that will give grace, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:29. And again, our songs can teach. teaching one another. This instruction, songs we sing ought to teach. Content of the words are to be instructive, because my wife is telling me about an Awana. Someone was having a hard time remembering a verse, and then they sang the verse together, and this person got the verse really quickly. It's the way it works very often. How many songs, books of the Bible, do you still sing that melody in your mind whenever you go through this sometimes? Yeah, some of us, we still have that, at least. Okay, you got to get to the part of the melody. That happens. Admonition, admonishing, very simple, is this. It's, quoting here, a strong encouragement that is practical rather than abstract. It's putting in, like, moral, putting into practice, as opposed to being broadly theological or not able to grasp. It is a very practical, here's how you can or should be responding. Admonishment is what a father does to his beloved children in 1 Corinthians 4. It is what the unruly, those who are acting in a way that is out of control, need a wise statement of practical admonition of how to honor and obey and love Christ. And we can do this in our music. And again, I'm using the melody and rhythms of our fellowship, because the word of Christ is ruling in the hearts, but it's also this richly dwelling among you, because it is the very air that we're breathing. And we sing with thankfulness in our hearts. You can sing the words of a song and just sing them. But meditating upon the lyrics, meditating upon the truth behind the lyrics, remembering the grace that God has given to you. In other words, singing with gratitude, singing to God with gratitude for all that we have in Christ. That's his picture. Responding with this understanding of the generosity bestowed upon us. That is the picture of this being thankful, singing with thankfulness in our hearts. Finally, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Simple. In everything you do, say how you respond. Do it for God's glory and be thankful. To show oneself grateful. To give thanks. To say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for this blessing. God, thank you for this. Or to someone else, I am thankful for you because God has used you to bless in this way. It is a way of expressing your thankfulness to God in all that you do. Because we're already doing, he says, doing those things for the glory of God, or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God. So summarizing here, we would have a posture and attitude and activity of thankfulness toward God and actively striving for peace toward others, because the peace of God, which we've received, is to govern our actions, our feelings, and our hearts. And express that in graciousness towards others. Secondly, we're to have the grass upon which we walk in all of our relationships in the church and at home constantly wet with the dew of the word about God concerning Christ. We are to be, everywhere we step, we are to feel the wetness of the word of Christ. And because of that, our mouths are constantly sprinkling the truths of God. Okay, not really spit, but the idea is, you only have the wet grass image there. We're keeping it wet with the sprinklers, right? We're keeping the grass well watered with our conversations, with our songs. So when you walk, you're walking through the wet grass as you go to talk to someone else. And then finally, we are to act, think, and speak in all things with the name of Christ in front of our eyes, striving to please him, giving thanks through Christ to the Father through all we do. We're to let this peace dwell in our hearts, the word dwell richly in our midst, and then the thanksgiving to God be on our lips constantly. So as we think about Thanksgiving in the next several weeks when we have various activities with family and friends, let's be those who are thankful in our songs, in our words, in our striving for peace because we're thankful for God and to God. Well, let me pray and we can have a time of some desserts. Heavenly Father, thank you for all of your blessings. Thank you for those who brought treats tonight. Thank you for all the love and the care that went into that. And Lord, may you bless our time of fellowship dessert here with just all of your kindness that you give to us. May we extend that to others. And Lord, may you be present in our fellowship in the way we speak towards one another and act towards one another. In Christ's name, amen.